How do we build community? I've got good news for you. I know that community can be frustrating because community involves people. So how do we actually manage to build community when each of us has our own foibles, our own strangeness, our own eccentricities, our own oddness, and our own agendas and things? There's a really simple way to build community. And there's, instead of us trying to be the architects of it and make it happen, to recognise that this is something God's already doing. God is in the process of building community from people here on earth. In fact, this is his project. So as we become engaged in God's project, we align ourselves with what God is building. That's what becomes the least frustrating way for us to build community together. So how does God build community? If you have a Bible with you, you can open it to Philippians chapter 2. I'll be using a translation from Michael Gorman. This is how God builds community. Philippians 2, starting from verse 5. Cultivate this mindset in your community, which is in fact a community in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, did not consider this equality with God something to be exploited for his own advantage. The first thing I notice about that text is that community exists in Christ Jesus, in King Jesus. The community is in fact a kingdom under the Christ, the anointed ruler, the king that God set up in charge of humanity. And so ultimately, we have life as a community together in our King. He's the source of life. He's the one who are all getting us facing the same direction, working towards the same goals. Being community under his kingship is the way it will work. But the way that he builds community is utterly staggering. And I know for many of you, this is one of the favourite texts in the whole of the New Testament, because it has to do with Jesus' identity and his mindset. His identity was that he was equal with God for all of eternity. The Son and the Father and the Spirit shared in relationships, shared in community. They actually have community with God. We only believe in one God. There's not three different gods. There's only one God. But within God, there's already community that's happening, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Son is equal with the Father, co-equal, sharing in a whole eternity with God and with all who God is. And he doesn't consider his equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. So what he does is to empty himself. He's not exploiting his position of authority and power over people the way that people normally do that, although he is God, or perhaps because he is God, he becomes a servant to us, a servant to his people who are in trouble. Wow, that is quite a mindset. Have this mindset that is in Christ Jesus, because that's the community that we belong to. So the challenge then is for us to take on board the mindset of Jesus, to take on board this mindset of not using our position, using what we have for our own advantage, but not using it for personal gain. Unfortunately, we experience that in almost every facet of life, because essentially that's what's wrong with the world. People try to take advantage over each other in business, in politics, in families, in neighbourhoods, yes, even in church. People try to use their position and their influence for personal gain, to exploit other people for personal advantage. That can never build community. That's essentially what's wrong with the world. So this passage is all about our relationship between God and humans and how God mends that relationship. So I've got a couple of boxes here this morning. This is how God established the world. He created the earth and he placed us on it and asked it to manage the planet on his behalf under his care. So that's how God intended the world to be. And what do we do with that? I'm not sure I want God telling me what to do. I think I could decide that for myself. I'm not sure I want other people on the same plane with me. I think I'd like to be over other people. So we've taken this beautiful thing that God has built and given us and actually turned it upside down. You know, that's actually really hard for me to do. I'm feeling tension and conflict inside me when I try to... There's something wrong with that. It's just unjust. And the sense of conflict when we want to be in control of other people and ultimately to have ourselves as the people who are running the world rather than to be answering to God for that. All the injustice in the world ends up coming out of this. All the conflict with God, conflict with conscience, conflict with other people ultimately flows out of the fact that we want to be the ones who are in charge. We want to be making the community work to my advantage. And so this passage is teaching us what God did with this. Now, what's normal is when I feel an injustice, I feel that tension. I feel that anger. I feel like I want to set this right. I've got to get in there and force this upside down. And so we finish up in a big fight with everyone else trying to get justice to happen in the world. And it isn't what Jesus did. The other thing we do is run. If I have a falling out with someone, I'm going to have nothing to do with you, turn away from you. I will not get engaged with you. And God doesn't choose either of those things. If God had chosen to fight with humanity, what sort of a war? How would you even picture that? If God had chosen to withdraw from us, what sort of a mess would that leave the world in? So God doesn't choose those options. What God does is come to us as one of us. Philippians 2 and verse 7. Even though he was in the form of God and equal with God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human beings. Friends, I find this utterly staggering, that we gave God this position where we would be on top. And rather than withdraw from us, Jesus comes and says, right, if that's where we're starting from, I'll take that position. As a means of reconnecting with a world that's turned upside down, that's out of control, that is staggering. So he comes in the place that we give him as the servant of humanity in order to bring reconciliation. He empties himself. I don't know how you even picture God emptying himself. He was God with all power, all authority. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He's everywhere at once, and he limits himself to being in one human body. He has all power, and he ties his hand behind himself and comes with just the power of a human being. He is all-knowing. He lays aside that knowledge and comes in a form where Jesus will say things like, there's things that I don't know, the Father knows, but I don't know because God's laid aside his divine powers. He didn't stop being God, but he's laid aside his power to come as a human being, incarnate, as one of us, to engage with us, taking the form of a servant in order to reconcile with us, in order to restore community. And already I'm going, this is outside the box of what I expected of God. This is beyond anything that we could have imagined that God would be. We were meant to be God's servants, and he takes the form of the servant. Wow. He engages with us. People can be difficult. And when you love like that, it comes with no guarantees that this will actually work. Jesus knew that, and he still chose to engage. So even one of his most trusted friends, a guy named Judas, took advantage of him because Jesus had chosen not to use his divine powers for his personal advantage. The temple leaders who claimed to represent God took advantage of him because Jesus made himself vulnerable. God, as a human being, is vulnerable. So Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God subjugated, killed. The cross was a mockery of God's kingship. I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, the story about the cross this week. And everything about the cross that's described in Matthew was a mockery of God's kingship. Remember the soldiers? They dressed him in a purple robe, a military robe, actually, because kingship in their way of thinking about it was all about military power. They represented the power of Caesar, and Caesar reigned through military power. So they put Jesus in a military robe and mocked him. They gave him a crown, but it was a painful crown, a crown of thorns. They put a stick in his hands as a mock scepter. And then they bowed to him and said, oh, this is the king of God's people. The compatriots, the Jewish people who had a week earlier cried out as he made his entrance to Jerusalem, the Son of David coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, we're celebrating salvation that comes from him. And now those who are traveling by on the road where Jesus is crucified are crying out, save yourself if you want to save us. Mocking their king. The temple leaders pick up the very phrases that the soldiers and the other Jewish people are saying. King of the Jews, is he? He expects God to save him? Well, if God wants him, he better hurry up. Hasn't got long now. And the other two criminals crucified alongside of him. Because the soldiers were mocking his kingship, and that was the sign they put up over Jesus' head, a king would never be alone. He would always have an attendant on each side. So they crucified two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, to mock his kingship. And these criminals who are beside him don't want any part of it. They are mocking their king as well. So everything about the cross has to do with mocking the authority of God, the kingship, the Christ, the ruler, the Lord, whom God has sent to bring reconciliation with his world. And everything about the cross is about crushing God's authority under human power. The one who became powerless to reconcile with us, we took advantage of. We crushed him. This is the most astounding way to try to create community. Anyone interested in this approach? Does Jesus expect this of us? Does he say, I want you to do this too? I want you to take up your cross also and to follow me. I want you to enter into the hurt, face it. Don't run from it. Don't flee and try to pretend it's not there. Don't try to escape it. Accept the brokenness of the world around you and become the person who is willing to be crushed rather than to just flee or to fight back, because that's God's way of restoring community. We have a challenge to restore community like that. Do you think this could possibly work? Do you think this could change the world? Well, it can in God's plan and in God's way of solving this. Philippians 2 goes on, therefore, as a result of that servant heart, that God himself becomes the servant of humanity, makes himself vulnerable, becomes mocked, becomes flawed as his way of reconciling relationship with human beings on earth. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, a title that is above every title. God lifted him up from the dead, and that resurrection moment is the moment when God lifts us up too, because the community of people who have crushed him are in their Messiah. They are in him. So when God raises him from the dead, God is literally raising humanity from the dead as well. God is breaking the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of death. God is breaking all of that in the resurrection and raising him up. And we are raised up in Christ. And then God does the thing of turning it all over and putting Jesus back on top, giving him a name that is above every name, the authority that belongs to him above Caesar, above every power, above any claim that anybody has to authority. God has put his anointed leader back in charge of humanity. He's the foundation of God's plan and he's the leader of God's restoration of humanity. So this is what we finish up with. We're back to what God intended in the beginning, because God's man is now in charge of planet Earth, raised up in him. Jesus described it as like a seed that falls into the ground and gives up its life and bursts open so that life can come out of that seed. And then what grows is not a single seed, but an entire community of seeds. That's what happened when Jesus became the servant of humanity, engaged with us rather than running from us, gave his life, became the foundation that's lifted up so that his life flows out into the rest of the community and we become the living plant, the seeds, the community that exists with his life flowing through us to the rest of the world. A community in Christ. This is how God builds community. Philippians goes on, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee bends on earth and in heaven and under the earth. There are no powers, any spiritual place or in any physical place, there are no powers that are outside of the authority that God has given to King Jesus when he raised him up from the dead. So we mistreated him. We tried to crush God. It didn't work. God raised him up, placed him in authority, and there is now no authority in heaven, in spiritual places, on earth, in the dead. There's no place, there is no power that is outside of Jesus' authority. Every authority bends its knee to him. And every tongue acknowledges his kingship. This is right. This is how it should always have been. And God has managed to restore this in Jesus in the most astounding way, through the most unselfish way. This is so different from how we try to run the world. I mean, how we try to run things is to penalize people for doing the wrong thing. You park in a bay where it says 1 hour and you're there for 2 hours, what's going to happen, right? You get penalized because you've done the wrong thing. The parking inspector comes by, puts a ticket on your car, it's $20 or $70, whatever it is these days. We use penalties as a way of trying to force people into compliance. God doesn't use penalties. God uses sacrifice. God uses self-giving. God takes the position that we gave him at the bottom of the heap, servant of humanity, in order to reconcile us, in order to make us something more than what we are, the kind of warring community after seeking our own advantage. God turns that all over upside down, placing his Christ in charge of it all. This is God's sovereignty. There's a whole theology that people talk about the sovereignty of God. And there are people who imagine God as being, you know, a really harsh kind of ruler. But Philippians might allow us to do that. God is the servant ruler who comes to elevate, not to crush us with harsh penalties, but to remove all of that, to reconcile. The heart of God is a heart of love and faithfulness and commitment. That's what holiness is about. What holiness is, the faithful commitment that God has to his children, to his people, to his family, to his human world, so that he will not abandon us to suffer, so he will not try to crush us under his feet, so he is crushed under our feet in order to turn the world upside down through self-giving love. In Jesus, the wisdom of God is apparent for the world, the wisdom of how relationships are restored. So if we have a natural tendency to try to put self on top, that's frustrating. Do you know how much emotional energy it takes up to try to do that, to try to maintain that? And you end up fighting God, you end up fighting everybody. And all the conflict in the world comes out of that. God did not issue an order, stop the fighting. God joined us in our suffering without attacking us. God made himself vulnerable. So naturally, he got wiped out. And God raised him up and gave him the name above every name. In this auditorium this morning, there's a whole bunch of people who will say, I will recognize Christ as Lord. I will recognize him. Every tongue will confess Christ, God's anointed leader, as our Lord, the one who is in charge of humanity, whose kingdom we are, whose community we are becoming. So as we recognize Christ and become the community under his leadership, we take on his mindset. Earlier in this chapter, the opening verses immediately before this story read like this: Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Do you think this could work? Think this could rebuild the world?